get all excited about the melody and how good they sing, and but I tell you what, it's the words that matter. And thank you for being here tonight. Let's take our Bibles, Acts chapter 20 tonight. Acts chapter 20. My name is Brent Strofe. I'm one of the assistant pastors at North Valley with Brother Schreiber, and I get the privilege of traveling with these men. I have it to be about 3 weeks come Monday, and but I am so honored to represent the college tonight. And you have the Commodores. You have so many of you sent to the college, so I'm not going to belabor it, but we would ask that you go by and look at our table. We have some CDs for sale, and the guys will tell you most of them are $10. I think there's one that's $12, but come by and see it. Brother Schreiber believes in good music for the home, and we need good music in our homes. I want my girls to know good music. And you say, well, what's good music? It's kind of like how they train bank tellers to tell fake money. They just give them the real thing all the time. So when a fake one comes along, it doesn't feel right. And we want that with good music in our homes. And so I don't need to necessarily tell everybody what bad music is, but when you have good all the time, there's something you just, that's just not right. And we want you to go back and look at the music. If you're thinking about a Bible college, there are great Bible colleges all over the country. Say amen, right? We're not the only one. We're not the best one. We just believe that God is using Golden State in a great way. And we would ask you to prayerfully consider if you're thinking about Bible college, and or if you know somebody thinking of Bible college, fill out an application or fill out a little visitor card there. There's some things, some prayer cards for you to take, but we'd encourage you to stop by. And please stop by the next table, the LaRue's. And what a wonderful family going to Chile. And so you pray for them. I just want to, before we get into it, I just want to tell you, I think you know, Most churches, when it comes to their pastor, they either get a pastor or they get a preacher. He said it today. He didn't even realize it. He was talking to us, and he's probably the only pastor that we've been with that's even mentioned it. Churches either get a pastor or a preacher. Very, very few get both. And you have both. I don't need to tell you. Some men are great at preaching and not that great at pastoring. Some are great at pastoring, but necessarily not a pulpiteer. Aren't you glad you have both tonight? Thank God for your preacher. Thank God for his faithfulness, and thank God for what he stands for. Tonight, this is not a Bible college message. This isn't a sign up for Golden State or, sell everything you have and move to Bible college message. But I just want to be a help to the church tonight if I can. And I want to read you two verses, and then we're going to jump into a message that God has worked in my heart for many, many times. And but it's a blessing for me. But Acts chapter 20 tonight, Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read a very familiar verse, and then we're going to jump to chapter 21 and read a verse. But chapter 20, verse number 24. The Apostle Paul is speaking in both of these verses, but I just want to read verse number 24. The Bible says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I want you to go with me to chapter 21. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all the way through it, but I'm going to get to verse number 13. There's this man, Agabus, that comes by, and Paul is with some friends, and he says that whoever is going to go to Jerusalem is going to be bound and probably will die. And everyone started crying. They didn't want Paul to die. And then verse 13 in chapter 21, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And I want to talk to you about that mentality and that thought tonight. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing. God, what a service it's been already. We can go home and be blessed just by looking at the video from Chile and hearing the good music. And just, Father, you've been so good to us already in the service. And now we ask that, God, this would not overtake anything, but I just pray it fit it into the hearts of God's people that we can just take a quick thought with us tonight. But I do pray that you would work now, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul stood out amongst many great Christians of his day. As he was maturing and growing in the faith, you understand Peter was growing in the faith as well during the time. The Apostle John, who wrote 5 books of the Bible, was still around at that time. You think of many of the disciples, James, the leader of the church at that time. Apollos, who was a very good Christian at that time, he stood out from him. and countless other church leaders and pastors that he mentored and counseled along the way. Yet Paul stood out from all of them. I'm beginning to think, what made Paul stand out from all of them? What made Paul so good? Why did he try so hard? Why did he sacrifice so much? What drove someone like him? I like what he said in First. You don't need to turn. I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I like how he says that. And here's the key phrase. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. He said, I labored more. I just did more and tried harder than everybody else. I don't look at Paul, and maybe I'm wrong, I don't look at Paul as some supremely gifted person like we would tend to think. We don't. History bears out, he wasn't even 5 foot. And he had a problem called ophthalmia, we believe, with his eyes, that his eyes would bug out and crust over. And he was, the Bible, he would even call himself, he called himself, if you think, 2 Corinthians 11:6, he said, though I be rude in speech. 2 Corinthians 10:10 says, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. I don't know that if you and I were to hear the Apostle Paul, we would think, what a great orator. I don't know that he could shoot a basketball. I don't know if he could throw a football. I don't know that he would be gifted and talented like these guys. I don't know if he could even sing. But something in Paul's life allowed God to use him to do something more than anybody else during his day. What was it? I just believe Paul worked harder than anybody else. You say, well, he had to be talented. He said he's rude in speech. His speech is contemptible. I just think he put a lot more effort into it. I believe he just wanted to be used more than everybody else. Now, I could be wrong, and I'm thinking if we could cut Paul open, if we can figure out, man, what made this man tick? I mean, what was it, Paul? If we could ask him, and he said it in the script, what was it that made you do so much? Because whatever it is, I want to get some of that. Because I want to do more. What was it he could do? I think we would find that Paul was extremely, extremely driven. By meaning, he was just inside of him, just pushed him to do more than everybody else. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel somewhat convicted when I hang around like extremely motivated people. Am I not the only one? Can anyone give me a witness on that? I mean, people that just like, you know, they want to like get everything done. And I mean, sometimes I feel so convicted around people like that. But Paul was one of those people. The Apostle Paul, if you will, if I can use this, I just believed he was consumed with serving God. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is what? That's a guy that's consumed with it. I like what he says in Philippians. He says that I may know him. There's something about Paul's life. He just wanted to know God. He just wanted to serve God. I want to make a statement. Anyone that has ever done anything great is consumed with an idea. Anyone that has done anything great is consumed with an idea. I'm just not talking Christians. And this does apply to Christianity. I'm not just talking Christians. A businessman could be consumed with an idea and of growing his business. Most of them, I want to get rich. How many of you understand getting rich is a motivation to people? And they will work very hard to do it. And there are many great people that have gotten rich because they wanted to get rich. It's a motivation. It drives them. An athlete has to be driven by something. Years ago, how many grew up being Michael Jordan fans? Raise your hand, Michael Jordan fans. I was from the Midwest. We got Chicago in to our local affiliate there, and I watched Michael Jordan all his games on WGN, and I remember tuning it into the, and I watched him every other night growing up. This is now I watched him all the way up. I was a Michael Jordan fan. When I have all of his DVDs, every time he come up, I have them all. And then if that's not bad, I bought the whole collection because they put them all in one. And I told my wife, I just got to have it. Now, if you'd ask my wife, she says, how many times has your husband made you watch that? You know, she would say, too much. I like watching his games. I like why I haven't watched it for a long time. But about 4 years ago, he got inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame. I'm not sure if anybody here ever heard. Did you hear the acceptance speech at the Hall of Fame? I bought his book. I just want to know what drove the man. I'm thinking, what could drive Michael Jordan? And I'm thinking, finally, I'm going to hear at this Hall of Fame speech. And John Stockton was a Hall, and David Robinson at the same time. But then Michael Jordan got up to speak. And what came out over the next, I think, 10, 12 minutes, quite frankly, it's pretty disappointing. I didn't think anything what he was going to say. Like he started naming coaches that spited him. He said when he was playing against this certain person and he called their name, he said, I wanted to make sure that they knew I was better than them. He would go to a game and he'd say, I wanted to make sure that I was better than that. And that, you say, well, why are you saying this? I'm not saying there are always good reasons that drive us, but that drove a man to become the greatest basketball player that's ever lived. What am I saying? We can be consumed with things. And as God's children, we should be consumed with the things of God. Paul was consumed with this thing of serving God. Now, I don't know about you, but looking at Paul, I'm trying to figure out how did he get, if we read in chapter 21, verse number 3, he says this, I am also ready to die at Jerusalem. How many of you understand that that's a pretty big motivation? The fact that if someone's going to be ready to die, now, I don't know. Hopefully, if it came to the point where for me, you say, well, Brother Stowe, are you going to die for the cause of Christ? If it came down to it, I hope I would. I hope I would. You say, boy, that's not, I tell you what, a lot of things will run through my mind. My four girls without a dad would run through my mind. My wife having not a husband would run through my mind. I hope I would do it, but I don't know. I hope I would. But I tell you what, I don't know how Paul could get to this point and say, I am also ready to die. I would hope I would say the same thing. But here's my thing tonight. Using Paul as an example, I want to show you just a quick couple steps on how he got to this point in his life. We can all get to this point, and I'm going to show you how. If you're not there tonight, you're fine. You're probably like the 99.9 rest of us. But I do know that there is a way for us to get to this point. I know what it is. I know what it is to be consumed. I remember dating my wife. Can I get an amen? I remember being consumed with that lady. One of our brother Nate Miller got engaged 2 weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, his mind and his heart are all the way back in Washington right now. Amen. Bodily, he is here. But do you remember those days? Everything was about it's consumed. I remember graduating college and getting married, and everything was about me getting married. And then 6 months later, my wife and I started a church. And guess what? I was consumed with our church. I was consumed with I was consumed with the people. I remember having our first child. I was consumed with being a parent. I just remember so many things. How many would raise your hand and say, I know what it is to be consumed with something? Raise your hand. I know what it is. It drives me to do things. You may put your hand up. But the bad thing is, I also know what it is not to be consumed. I also know what it is to have little or no desire to do anything. I know what it is to operate all in character. I tell you what, I pastored for 10 years, and I'll say this. There's some days I came to church out of character as the pastor. When my wife and I are going through difficult trials, we came to church out of character. Is that okay to say? Just being honest. Because sometimes you hit that low period, and you know what brings you in is just the fact that you know it's the right thing to do. It's not because I want to. It's because I should. There's nothing wrong with that. The thing is, I know what it is to operate out of coldness, just going through the motions. But tonight, I'm here to say, I've had to push this reset button in my life a lot. And I want to show you just some quick little steps on how to push that button. Would you go back a couple chapters? Let's go to chapter number 17 in Acts. Chapter number 17, the first thing that I find out, how do you get consumed? The first part, the Bible says in chapter number 17, verse number 15, And they conducted, and they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So they left Paul there. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was, what's that next word? Stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given to idol. The word stirred literally means excited. It literally means provoked. It's surface emotion. He got upset. We can get stirred up about things, can't we? It's a good thing to get stirred up. It's not a wrong thing. I mean, Paul got stirred up. Why? When he saw the whole city given to idolatry, he got stirred up. He said, man, what's going on? And by the way, that's why verse number 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue. Why? He got stirred up about it. He said, man, something needs to happen here. Listen, getting stirred up is a wonderful thing. I think too many Christians aren't stirred up enough. We just need to stir that thing up a little bit. We need to get excited a little bit. That's why we come. That's why you have the midweek service. You want to know why? Because you've been in the world Monday, you've been in the world all day Tuesday, you've been in the world all day Wednesday, and your preacher gets up, and you know what he needs to do? He needs to stoke that fire a little bit, stir that thing up a little bit. Remind you that heaven's coming, that it's still right to do the things of God. But the only thing about getting stirred up is it's only temporary. Sometimes it lasts a couple weeks. Sometimes, a couple days. Some, a couple hours. I've been so stirred up sometimes that when I got out to the car, it's amazing how someone can steal that from you. You go to a Bible conference and, man, you get all fired up and, man, we're... And then 2 weeks into it, that's it. Back to normal. Have you ever gone through that? Stirring up is good, but it's only temporary. The idea here is, What should stir us up? I'll tell you what the greatest thing that we can ever do to stir us up is this book right here. Now listen, you may get stirred up. I get stirred up about sports. I get stirred up about different things. But the greatest thing we can ever get stirred up about is the things of God. Do you remember what the disciples of Emmaus said? This is after the resurrection. They're walking back, and Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus, but he came and he met with them, and they're talking about the resurrection, and boy, is this the Savior's here? And they're walking, and then he talks to them, and he starts talking to them, and they ask him questions, and the Bible says he expounded. Jesus expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. They didn't know it was him. And then they got to the point, and then they said, well, you just want to eat with us? And so they sat down and ate. The Bible says that they broke bread. Their eyes were open. They knew who he was. The Bible says he vanished out of their sight. One turned to the other and he said this. He said, did not our hearts burn within us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us? It's a good thing when God puts the burn back in, doesn't he? I can tell you this. I read every morning so that God would give me the burn. I got to have the burn when I preach. I got to have the burn when I do things. Because guess what? That burn doesn't stay there. I got to stoke it up. Yeah. And sometimes I need preaching to get that burn back again. Sometimes I need prayer to get that burn back again. Because you know what? We get too used to serving without the burn. Get stirred up. So Paul got stirred. And by the way, Paul told Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God that's in thee. It's our job to stir it up. Peter even said this, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, speaking about this, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That's what a preacher does. When your preacher comes to the pulpit on Sundays and Wednesdays and any time, you know what he's going to do? He's trying to stir up, trying to get something going in our lives again. So he got stirred. The second thing, say, what happens now? Look at chapter number 18. It goes, each chapter gets a little better. In chapter 18 in the book of Acts, verse number 5, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was, what's that next word? Pressed in the Spirit. So first he was stirred in the Spirit. Now he's pressed. Can I have you look up here? Now it's getting a little deeper. It's not just stirred. A continual stirring will lead to a pressing. What's that? Press means to compress. It's the idea of a burden. If I were to push something down, I'm pressing. But there's a burden that goes along with it. It's a heaviness. It's a weight on your spirit. What am I saying? It's that person that God puts on your heart about getting saved. As I'm speaking now, God gave me, as that As that missionary video was going, God put a burden for Chile. Amen. It's a heaviness. And that family has a heaviness. Why? It's making them do something that most folks would not do. It's a press. It's a burden. It pushes us to do more than anything else. And when God puts a burden on your heart for a ministry, a church, someone to get saved, that's a press. The Bible says Paul was pressed in the Spirit. And by the way, he spoke about this burden. In Romans 9, he said this, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I'd rather go to hell so that all my brethren will go to heaven. That's a burden. You say, could you say that, Brother Stroke? Don't know. Romans 10:1 says this, brethren, my heart's desire, he said, in prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. It was his burden. See, our stirring should lead us to a burden. My question to you tonight, is there a burden? Is there something heavy on your heart? When there's no burden, we tend not to do anything above the ordinary. We just kind of do the basic stuff, go through the motions. You know what the answer is? It's a stirring, but a burden. Let God put a burden on your heart for so. Let God put a burden on your heart for your ministry. Where you say, well, I don't have a ministry in the church. You should. Where do you work? Put a this vacation Bible school, you can tell it's a burden on preacher's heart. You say, well, what should my burden be? Whatever his burden is. God puts a burden on the man of God so he can show what the burden is to the house of God. And boy, I tell you, we should get burdened for something. I don't. Maybe this is too simple, but when I put my hand on this pulpit, there's corresponding weight that goes on this pulpit. And I don't know that when God doesn't put his hand on someone, that there's a burden, a weight. There is some pressure put upon. Some of you are thinking, boy, I just don't feel right. I don't feel easy, and I'm not comfortable anymore. But sometimes that means that the hand of God is on your life. Amen. And sometimes presses, God puts a burden. God put a pressing down on your life. It may cause you to be uncomfortable, but listen, God is putting something on your life. To get a burden for something, Paul got stirred. He got burdened. But number three, look at chapter 19. It's getting a little deeper. Chapter 19, verse number 21. And after these things were ended, Paul, what's that next word? Purposed in the Spirit. He purposed in the Spirit. What's the idea? The idea of purpose is to commit. It's to settle down. It's to sink down. Now Paul is making some decisions based upon getting stirred up and based upon that burden. Now he's making some very decisions that have to do with the will of God and what God's putting on his heart. It's very obvious because he says this at the end of the verse. He says, after I've been there, two words, I must also see Rome. I must. I have to do this. I have to do this. His purpose fueled his decisions. By the way, I'll tell you this. Jesus had some I must verses. Listen to what Luke 2, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Luke 4:43, I must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. I must abide at thy house, speaking of Zacchaeus. He must needs go through Samaria, speaking of Christ. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me. I must. I have to. Boy, I tell you what, you know the answer for some of our churches is this, we just get some people in their crawl and just say, I must. I just have to do this. You know what, listen, I have to get to Wednesday night service. I have to, I must. You know, I have to go out soul winning. I got to get some people to come to church. I got to do this. We need some parents with some I must. I have to go to the house. I must raise my kids for the glory of God. I have to, I must. It's not a question. It's a burden. And when you have an I must, it doesn't matter what the problem is. It doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter. Well, you know, understand, my kids may not have all the nice things, and I may not have to, but I tell you what, they're going to have an I parent with an I must, which raises kids with an I must. We need a second generation nowadays. That's why we have Bible college. That's why the great need is for Bible college. We must get an I must in our lives. And when we get an I must, again, we are willing to do more than the average person for God. I'm looking at a church that's probably doing more than average churches. But sometimes if you're like an average church and like an average Christian, sometimes that dies down a little bit. The low tide comes in a little bit. Paul was stirred. He got pressed. And the Bible says he purposed. He says, I must. And lastly, and we're done. Chapter 20, verse 22. Paul said, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Bound. See, what does that bound mean? It's the same word found in chapter 9, verse 2, 9, 21, and 12, 6. It speaks about being bound in chains. It was like a prisoner. To bind up, to tie up, to be in bonds. This is what you would call a prison mentality. Paul, if you would think about it, Paul was bound in chains, and he's saying, that's how I feel when it comes to whatever God wants me to do. Well, what do you mean? Having this mentality, you have lost your own will. It doesn't matter what God, a prisoner is at the beck and call of those that have him incarcerated. He has no will but that of the master. He has no will but that of whoever has him bound, that's what he's going to do. He has no, and Paul said, I am bound in the Spirit. Whatever God asks me to do, it doesn't matter what it is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. So, he is at the beck and call of God, he says. That's why he says, and Ephesians 3:1, he says this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:1, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:8, he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Philippians 1:9, calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, after Paul says, I'm bound, that's why he writes verse 24, two verses more, but none of these things move me. Neither count on my life dear unto myself. It doesn't matter. Why? I'll die for the cause. Why? Because he's bound. No matter what God asks him to do, he's going to do it. I mean, he has to. He must. There's no question about it. I don't know about you. It would be nice to feel that way, wouldn't it? It'd be nice to feel that way. I'd like to feel that way. I want to feel that way. I believe on occasion I have felt that way. Paul even said in Philippians, he said, I suffered a loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I've suffered the loss of all things. That's just not a straight statement. I mean everything. I remember, and I'm done, I remember walking to church 4 years ago when I was pastoring. I walked, and I had known this, and I was thinking about this, and I was going through kind of a low period in my ministry, not much fruit. And I remember I could where I was, where our house was and where our church was, I could walk there. It wasn't a long walk at all. And I would walk there in the mornings very early. I'm early morning guy, just wired that way. I like it. It was dark. I still remember. And I remember thinking about this, and God smote my heart. And I remember where I was, and I'm not Mr. Super Spiritual, and I didn't like feeling that way. I wanted God to do something. I wasn't seeing anyone say soul winning. Couldn't get people to come. I remember I was preaching and nothing happened. Something was wrong. And I remember kneeling down, and I remember where I was. I remember right by a house that was still being built right before we got to the church. God smote my heart over this, and I remember what I did, and I said, Lord, I'm not consumed anymore, am I? I'm not. And I remember bowing my head. And I remember asking God to forgive me. He gave it all for me. He sent his own son. He willingly lived away from his son for 33 years and watched him being mistreated by the very things he created for me. What these boys sung, it was for me. He took the cross for me. And I remember telling God, I'm sorry. But your grace, if you would put that back in my heart again, I would really like to serve still. Because something has to happen. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to just go through the motions. And I'm not saying duty isn't right. Brother House preached a great message on duty. Duty's wonderful. It's great. But the thing is, that's I have to. I want to get to the point where I want to. And I need to. I just said, God, would you? And I remember no bright lights from heaven, no special feeling. I didn't feel all tingly inside. I just made that, and I continued on, and I just went up and had my Bible study and my prayer time and preached that weekend. I remember I preached a revival for a friend of mine that coming. It was a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And I remember coming back, and I remember that Monday night, nothing really happened that Sunday. But I tell you what, when I got to that friend's church Monday night, boy, I just felt the touch of God on that thing. And all of a sudden we had people come, and this is a small, small church. Maybe they would see 2-3 folks saved a month. And that's a good thing for them. I'm not saying, but we had several saved just in those couple days. And I came back home and I started soul winning again, and God started giving me fruit soul winning. I wasn't doing anything different. I wasn't saying any different words. It's just that God was in it. And I remember preaching that Sunday morning, and I remember the folks walking the aisles. I mean, folks that never walked the aisles started walking the aisles. And I didn't tell them anything about anything. See what he's saying? God gave it back. God gave it back in here. For many of you tonight, I don't know. For many of you tonight, you've never known what it is to be consumed with the things of God. You don't know what that is. For many of us, it's getting consumed for that first time, for that all. And once you get a taste, oh, taste and see that the Lord, once you get a taste, you're going to want it all the time. But for many of us, it's just getting consumed again. It's just that, Lord, would you give the fire back once more? That's what I'd really like again. I'm here to tell you there's nothing greater than God that he sends the fire down. Hey, if he sent it down for Elijah on Mount Carmel, he can surely do it in your and our heart every single day of the week. We need, especially in 2014, we need that fresh fire all the time. The manna was only given, it was only good for one day. And we need that fire all the time. We need that burn all the time. Let's decide to get consumed once again tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed, preacher, I'm going to have you come.
Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the clarity of this message tonight. I pray, Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be consumed to serve you. And dear God, I pray as we have this invitation time, Lord God, that you would show yourself powerful tonight. Dear God, we need to hear from heaven, and we need to have your power upon us. For, Lord, there's nothing we can do unless you are with us. Lord, we're helpless, and we need the Spirit of God upon us. So I beg you tonight, Lord Jesus, would you do your work? And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, not sure they're saved, not sure they're on the way to heaven, I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight would be that night. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand. The music plays, you come, God spoke to your heart. There are some times in life that God gives you an opportunity to respond to the message. But there's more times the message is preached and the Spirit of God says, well, he wouldn't move before. I don't know how I'm going to do it. May God stir our hearts tonight. Set our souls on fire. That nothing can quench us. Make sure you go by the LaRue's, Vince LaRue's table back there. Also, make sure you get some good music. I'm sad to say a lot of people listen to a lot of junk, and it's unfortunate. I wish you'd listen to good music, and that's why we invite these folks to come be with us. Actually, you come at this time, we want to take an offering for the Golden State Baptist College.